Well, I'm not sure what was really trying to be done this morning. Sometimes in some churches, youth pastors are sort of, you know, second, third, fourth, you know, are you even a real pastor? And I wondered, maybe they didn't even feel like turning the lights on me today. I like to think, however, that you're trying to make me feel comfortable. Some of the best places I've ever had worship were out in the wilderness in Canada. And around a campfire where you can hardly see each other's faces, right, Jason? And it is just awesome because we're lifting up our hearts to Christ. We're longing to be instructed in His Word. It's not about a person anyway. It's not about who's up front. It's about what Jesus Christ is doing in our hearts today. And so often we get hooked on the stuff of this world thinking we need all this stuff to have worship as it needs to be done, we think. We think we need soft pews and air conditioning and lights and stuff like that. And in fact, really, none of it's necessary. It's helpful. We like it. I'm for having lights next week, okay? But this is a great reminder of even the truth we're going to look at today, that there is something we desperately need, but something we're not as hooked on as we need to be. For the battle that we face is a spiritual battle. And the battle that we're going into needs much more than we can provide or the earthly stuff of this life can take care of. No PowerPoint, no light, nothing can attack the darkness like a man or woman of prayer. And as we have people out on the front lines this morning at the track, it is our prayer that God will advance His kingdom in the lives of individuals through the words spoken and the words handed out. And He has chosen to do that, not only through the proclamation of His Word, but through the prayers of His saints. And so this morning, as we go to the Word in prayer, or in preaching, I'd like us to go before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we lift up Jesus this morning. We pray that Your Word would be preeminent before us, that we would desperately come to Your Word, seeking to know Your heart, Your mind, Your will for our lives. And Lord, we want to see souls saved. We want to see people brought to Christ and to know the hope of redeeming love and forgiveness and grace. And God, we pray that at the track this very day, that we would see more than a winner cross the line of some race that will mean nothing in years to come. But we will see men and women and boys and girls come to know Jesus, which will make a difference for all eternity. And we thank You for those who are able to be there this morning. We thank You for those who have committed to pray for them this morning. And we pray that it would be effective and powerful for Your glory and for the good of all who will hear the gospel today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I began to study this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 to prepare for today, it became really just clear to me on a number of fronts that this was where I wanted to go. I've told Laura many a times that the hardest thing about preparing to preach when you don't preach every week is trying to decide what you're going to preach on. And this time, because of Memorial Day and this idea of battle that many have fought on our behalf in, and because we have people on the front battle lines today at the track, it is so important that we see us together in this battle. That there's not the us and them, it's the us. We are together in this battle even now as we pray for those who are out there. You see, we know there's a battle. In the last month, we've been talking out of Romans chapter 1. Pastor Don's been preaching about this battle that we're facing. And yet, we often don't accept the reality of this battle. And we go into battle without the necessary communications. And we know that to go into a real physical battle would be foolhardy without those kinds of communications. It would be likely even suicide. And while there might be moments on the battlefield or extended period of time where they go silent in order to protect the position and mission of those in the battle, we can never do that as believers in Christ. In the spiritual life, there is no such thing. We are to utilize all prayer all the time in every way possible. Sadly, many of us as Christians live our life without a clear sense of our mission. And because we don't have a clear sense of the mission, we ignore the reality of the enemy and the war that we're living in. And because of that, we remain shut off from one of the greatest resources of all. For we know that prayer is our constant resource. And because of this, we have little or no communication with our commander, other than to occasionally ask for safety or health, or to show appreciation for our rations for the day. You see, for the godless, we're told in Ephesians chapter, or in Psalm chapter 14, the godless fool, he doesn't pray. He doesn't pray because he doesn't acknowledge God's existence, Psalm 14:4 tells us. He doesn't acknowledge God, and he doesn't care about God, and he doesn't care about God's will for mankind. But what about the believer? So what does it say when the believer doesn't pray? Well, the reality is that they are either ignoring reality or denying reality. You see, when the godless fool doesn't acknowledge God, he's saying, I don't believe that God is real. He's wrong. But as believers, we say we acknowledge God's existence, yet when we don't pray, we're either A, ignoring the reality of God, or we're denying the reality that we desperately need Him to live. We cannot deny this. Ephesians chapter 2, and then again in chapter 6, we read this. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, if you can see your Bibles. It says in Ephesians 2, it says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You see, there is one who opposes us, one who is ruling in this world on a short leash, Satan himself. And he is a reality, and yet we think we can fight against him alone. Then we flip over to the chapter we're in today in Ephesians 6:12, and he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, we face a mission that is opposed by spiritual forces. And spiritual forces cannot be met by physical forces. And yet we try to live our lives without spiritual help from God. And we are people often that are not people of prayer. And I want to pause and say, you know, as I read this, I was just reminded, as I am every day, how lacking I am in this matter of prayer. Especially in the matter of advancing the mission that we've been given. You see, as we pursue this mission, we must understand the nature of the battle and how the battle is fought. You see, our mission is singular. There's one mission. We don't need to come up with a mission as the church. God gave us our mission, and that is to proclaim Jesus Christ. Our mission is a spiritual battle, and our mission is strongly opposed. That's reality. And to not pray is to deny reality. To go into battle without communications, as we've already said, is foolhardy. And folks, we are fools when we approach day after day after day without prayer. And maybe it's because day after day after day, we aren't pursuing the mission. We're pursuing our own desires, our own passions. And we are really living right in line with exactly what Satan wants. You know, if he can't stop you from becoming a Christian, the best thing he can have you be is an ineffective Christian. And that would mean just live your life, just go on, be happy, live for your pleasure, live for your family, live for your job, live for your recreation, and boom, he's successful. Because you're not living out the mission for which you've been given. You see, Satan is on a mission. He is utilizing every resource within his realm of influence. In John 10:10 says his mission is only to steal, kill, and destroy. And 1 Peter 5:8 says he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone, anyone, everyone that he can devour. In light of the reality of the spiritual nature of our mission and our opposition, in Ephesians 6:18 through 20, our passage for today, Paul emphasizes the preeminence of prayer and lays out a pattern of prayer before he gets really specific and personal, asking for prayer from the Ephesians. So let's read again Ephesians 6:18 through 20, or if you'd rather, listen to me as I read it. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's a lot of alls and always. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. In light of the reality of our mission and of our opposition, we must understand the nature of prayer. First, we find that prayer is the constant responsibility of every believer. Prayer is the constant responsibility of every believer. In the Christian battle, prayer is to be preeminent. If you don't know what that word means, it's to hold first place. It's to be the top thing. In the Christian battle, prayer is to be preeminent. And we can see this here in the placement of the command to pray. As the instructions for putting on the whole armor of God are given after reminding us of who we face in this battle in verse 12, after this list of six different things that we are to put on, then Paul gives another command, and that is to pray always and in every way. You notice that that is the seventh thing on the list, and not to make too much of numbers, but that is a significant number in Scripture. Number seven, it wraps it up. It says to say it's finished. This is the thing you need to get. So you got six things that you're to put on, and then you've got prayer. You see, for those of you that are maybe younger or Matt Mitchell, prayer is to be like, for us, to the armor of the Christian, the armor of God, like the micronuclear reactor is for Iron Man. You see, without his power source that he has, his armor leaves him defenseless and helpless. And for us, our armor is helpless. And some of you immediately going, whoa, 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 hey, you got the sword of the Spirit. You've got this. Just a minute. You mean to tell me you're going to use the sword of the Spirit without prayer? Who do you think you are? And we say, well, it's the word of God. Yes, but how does God choose for us to take his word? We're to be praying always, it says. And so we need to understand the significant role of prayer in everything. It's something more than armor, this prayer he speaks of. It's clearly as important as the armor, but it is clearly more important in the sense that it is to permeate the very atmosphere of the soldier of the cross. So it's not only to be preeminent, first place, but our prayer is also to be focused. You see, he unveils sort of a pattern of prayer, which speaks to the direction and focused attitude of the Christian prayer warrior. So it's preeminent, and it's to be focused. As the apostle says in our parallel passage that Dwight read earlier in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we are to be devoted to prayer. Or as the ESV says in Colossians 4, 2, we're to continue steadfastly. It's something that we are to be always involved in doing, and doing so means you got to be focused. I used to coach basketball, okay? And you could turn your back on a group of kids who were working on a drill on this end of the floor to look at these kids behind you. And if you would peek over your shoulder, you would immediately see kids who were jumping like crazy when you were watching. The next second, they were just sort of faking it, just watching you. And the minute you started turning, they went at it again, okay? That's not the attitude of prayer that we're to have, right? We're to be focused. We're to be focused. Gary Ward likes to admonish me when I ride with him that I can't ride a straight line on my bicycle. It's because I start talking. I look here. And every time I do, my bike goes like this, side to side. You got to be focused on the road ahead. And in prayer, we're to have that same mindset. We're to be focused. And you say, well, focused on what? Great question. You see, the Spirit of God is to focus us. Our prayers as soldiers of the Christ are to be Spirit-directed. Each believer's prayer should be focused and directed by the Holy Spirit, not on our own desires, not on what we think should be happening or how we should think it should be happening. It should be focused on the will of God, which is exactly what the Holy Spirit will direct us towards. Thankfully, we have help in this, right? Romans 8 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. A little clue there at the end. But first, get that, folks. The Holy Spirit is on your side when you pray. Notice he's helping us in our prayers. And as you pray, the Holy Spirit comes in and says, that's not quite right. Thanks for the effort. Here, O God, is how this should go. Because he knows intimately, as the part of the Trinity, exactly the heart and mind and will of God. And then at the end, he says, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Well, what is the will of God? Well, first of all, and you can see this in your notes, the will of God is repentance and salvation of the lost, for sure. We know that. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Doesn't mean they will, but that's his will. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, and I know we could have debates and battles back and forth about what kind of will and this, but folks, it says in Scripture that that is his desire. It is his love desires people to come to salvation and repentance. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says this, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you want to be effective in prayer? Pray for salvation and repentance. But also, what else is the will of God? Well, sanctification of believers. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. What is your sanctification? For those of you that don't like those big words, it means for you to mature in Christ's likeness, to look more like Jesus. That's what Jesus wants. That's what God wants for you, for us as believers. So pray for the sanctification of the saints. And then pray for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. John 13:31-32 says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. And then you go to Philippians chapter 2, and it says, and that he exalted his Son above every name. He is, as Pastor Don likes to say, super exalted. If you want to know the will of God, pray that not only is that reality true in heaven, but that he would be exalted on earth as well. And you'll be praying in line with the Scriptures. You'll be praying in line with the will of God. And therefore, I believe that we're praying in line, in step with the Spirit. Well, some people think that when we ask, how can we pray in the Spirit, is there some kind of altered state of mind or some special formula we must learn in order to pray in the Spirit? Well, no, but it is reinforced in Jude that we are to be praying in the Spirit, but at least in part, praying in the Spirit means keeping in step with the Spirit's mission to bear witness of Jesus Christ and to glorify Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go into all these verses, but you have in your notes here a series of verses that talk about the mission of the Holy Spirit, and that mission is to bear witness of Jesus Christ. This is almost perfect, okay? The Holy Spirit desires above all else to take the spotlight and shine that spotlight on Jesus. And as we go out and share the gospel, as we pray, pray, it ought to be, Lord, illuminate the eyes of people so they can see Jesus. To see Jesus. Do you want to pray in the Spirit? Put aside your prayers for fulfilling your own desires of the day. And pray in keeping with the will of God and the Holy Spirit's mission. The salvation of the lost. The sanctification of the followers of Christ. And the glorifying of Jesus Christ. See, the prayer life which Paul prescribes is not only Spirit-directed, but it is intense. It is intense. He says here, pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Our prayers should be continual and persistent. Continual and persistent. We get the continual from where he says all occasions. Here Paul is not making it clear that there is, Paul is making it clear, there is no season for prayer. Prayer is not necessary only when we can physically see or feel a need, right? It is always necessary. There is no season for prayer. There are seasons for certain kinds of prayer, but not seasons for prayer. For we are made strong in our weakness through dependency on Christ. If we need Him every hour, then we need to pray every hour. It's not only to be continual on all occasions, but it's to be persistent. We're to always keep on praying. Paul commands the Ephesians to be alert. Be alert. And this word, this phrase, has a literal meaning that means to be sleepless. To be sleepless. It's a word that's to bring to mind a soldier serving as a sentry at night. He's to be sleepless at his post. In this, the theme of the armor of God is being carried forward in the prayer. You've got a soldier who is outfitted and alert. He is utilizing every resource available to him in this battle. Makes me think of this story once heard of a new army recruit. He was given guard duty at 2 a.m. He did his best for a while, but about 4 a.m. he went to sleep. He awakened to find the officer of the day standing before him. Uh-oh. Remembering the heavy penalty for being asleep on guard duty, this smart young man kept his head bowed for another moment, then looked upward and said, "Amen." He was asleep at his post, and no amount of trickery was going to, I don't think, confuse his officer or change the reality. But in a very real sense, the prayerless believer is asleep at his post. For he or she demonstrates that they are either unaware of the forces that they are opposed by or the resource that they have access to in prayer. Just because everything's going good for you doesn't mean that prayer isn't necessary. We are lulled to sleep by our comfort, our routines, our distractions, and our ignorance, frankly. If you want to be a little informed and understand that there is a constant need for prayer, go to opendoorusa.com. Go to persecution.com, where Voice of the Martyrs list out the stories, the excruciatingly painful, sad stories of believers in Jesus Christ who are persecuted every single day around the world. Children are snatched away from parents and killed. Parents are taken away from their children and put in jail for no reason at all. Folks, people are being killed every day for the gospel. And if we think that there's not a need for us to pray, then we don't understand what Paul means when he says pray for all the saints. There is a great need. See, we're to not only be alert, but we're to persevere. We're to persevere. It addresses our need to continue in the face of difficulty. The be alert part gets the idea of being lulled to sleep. The perseverance goes, hey, you know what? You're not going to fall asleep because you see the opposition, but you need to persevere. You need to keep on going. And as you keep on going, you'll see the mission advanced. We not only need to resist that being lulled to sleep, but we're to continue against even seemingly insurmountable opposition. We're to be attuned to the essential nature of the work of prayer and to not lose heart or lose focus. We're to exhaust every resource in prayer. Think about this. If Jesus needed to get alone to pray, Think about it. Jesus needed to get alone to pray all night. How much more do we need to pray? He's God. I'm not. And yet we go days and sometimes weeks without serious, intense, focused, persevering prayer. And I think often it's because we don't feel like we need it. And maybe your life doesn't feel like it needs it. Maybe your life doesn't seem to demand prayer. Well, Paul doesn't let you off the hook, because he doesn't say pray at all seasons, all the time, in every way for yourself. He says for all the saints. For all the saints. And there's enough saints in this room, enough believers in Christ to keep us busy for quite a while. Let alone when we begin to think beyond this place. And then to think to those who God will call into the sainthood, into the body of believers. There's plenty to pray for. You see, we have someone to pray for, and the prayers of the soldier of Christ are not only to be intense and to be focused, but they are to be selfless. He says in verses 18 and 19, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And he says, pray also for me. As though he's not included in all that. No, he's going to give us a great example of how to pray. But he says, pray, keep on praying for all the saints. Our prayers are to be directed for the body of Christ, but they're to be varied to cover the many needs of the body. While we certainly ought to pray for healing, and we have good opportunities to pray for one another for healing, for direction, for jobs, and general welfare of the body, the overarching purpose of the body of Christ is what? The mission. Why do we want to see people healed? That they can carry on the mission they've been given. Why do we want to see people directed? So they can live out the mission that God's given them wherever and however He's given them to do it. You see, all prayer, in a sense, is to be selfless and gospel-focused. It ought to have a sense of, okay, Lord, raise up this person, strengthen them in order that they can live out your will for their life and be a soldier on the front lines for the gospel. We've been praying this morning that Pastor Don would have strength. He's out there at the track handing out tracts. We're praying that Dan Greskamp's voice will be strong, not so he'll have a great voice, so people will hear the gospel. That's the heart of it. I want to see you healthy, not just so you have a comfortable, happy life in your beautiful little home, but so you can go out and live the gospel, and you ought to pray the same for me. Live and proclaim the gospel is our mission. You see, our prayers ought to be personally selfless, not seeking our own gain or fame, but also corporately as a body of Christ, they ought to be selfless. They ought to not be, hey, Lord, make us a big church. No, Lord, build your church. Build it so that people will be rescued from hell and will be rescued to the joy of the freedom of Christ, to live out the will of God, for the glory of God, for all eternity. That is what is meant by corporately selfless. Pray for all the saints, everywhere, with all kinds of prayers, all the time, in every way. You see, Paul then gives you an example of how to pray for the saints, and he gives it of himself. He gives a very specific request. This request is more than just a tag on, I think. I don't think it's like, oh yeah, pray for me. Hey, I've got this need out here. I think it's an example of how to pray for other saints. Paul's request ought to be especially noted here in Ephesians, because he repeats it in Colossians in very similar terms. And I want to read that Colossians passage so that we have it in mind as we think about the Ephesians passage. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, which in Ephesians he calls it the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. You see, in both requests, Paul really gets to the very point of prayer. Ultimately, all prayer ought to be focused on moving the gospel ball down the field towards the gospel goal line. The purpose of prayer ought always have a gospel point and a Christ-centered focus. All prayers should have a goal of gospel progress. I think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, folks, pray for all the saints. Well, how do I pray for all the saints? Well, by all means, pray for their health. By all means, pray for God to provide. By all means, pray. But why do all that unless it has ultimately the glory of God? And how is God glorified when more worshipers come to worship Him and then worship Him more fully? So I pray for the salvation and the sanctification, the salvation of the lost, the sanctification of the believers, and the exaltation of Jesus. That advances the gospel. We have a goal of gospel progress because that is our mission as the church. Everything else feeds that mission. You see, prayer at the very heart of it is the empowering resource of that gospel mission, our gospel mission. We say here, not only is prayer our constant resource, you can see that on the walls around as you see our core values, but also we say outreach is our joyful mission. Outreach is our joyful mission. Why is it so joyful? Because it does what we most long to see happen. We want to see Jesus glorified. We want to see the lost saved. And man, what could bring more joy than those two things? Paul clearly saw prayer as essential. He passionately desired the prayers of the church on his behalf. The prayer request in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4 aren't Paul's only request for believers to partner with him. We see other requests. In Romans chapter 15, he says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I might be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I might come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he simply says, brothers, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 and 2, he says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we might be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Even in his request for prayer for safety and for health, what is his focus? That he might advance in the mission, that the gospel might go forward. Paul's request in these two passages before us today show Paul's heart, his passion, and his mission. And when you are intent on completing and pursuing this mission of gospel progress, well, guess what? Paul's request will be a model for you. And here are three things we see that Paul prays for. And really, each of them, you think, man, Paul, really? You want these, you need these things to be prayed for you? Because as I see it, Paul is the master of these things, especially the first two. First of all, he asks them to pray for clarity in communication. Clarity in communication. Here are the two verses where he asks that request. He says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, Ephesians 6:19, thank you. I hear you turning. I love it. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me. Words may be given me. Then listen to how he says it in Colossians 4:4. Pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. It is not that Paul is lacking for words. Have you read his sentences? And especially, and if you're using the NIV, that's wonderful, but they actually put those periods at places periods don't go. His sentences are sometimes a whole page long, okay? He's not lacking for words. He's not saying, God, let me speak a lot. No, he wants the right words. And I think in Colossians, it helps us see that more clearly, no pun intended. He asked that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. You see, Paul wants to use the right words. And some would say, well, then just read the Bible. That'd be enough. for whatever reason, God has chosen to not just have us read Scripture, but He has chosen to use frail, broken men and women to speak His truth. Think about it. He has the Word of God, the living, breathing Word of God. Why not just read it and that's enough? For whatever reason, He's chosen that not to be all we do. And in that, we need to choose the right words. And some would say, well, it's not right to use modern words. Well, that's ridiculous. Anyone want me to speak up here in Old English? And I mean the real Old English, the kind like in Beowulf before it got adapted for your high school textbooks, the kind that none of us could understand, right? Using words that we wouldn't get. Well, we understand. We want to choose the right words that the people that are present can understand, right? Hopefully we're not fools thinking, no, we need to go back to all of us speaking in a way that is from years yon past, okay? I know how to use it, okay? If I'm going to speak to a group of young people, I don't speak to them as a group of doctorate at some theological seminary. I speak to them as who they are. That doesn't mean I speak down to them. It doesn't mean I treat anyone as a fool. It means I speak with words and with illustrations and ways that connect with them, but don't become the focus of the message. That's where we go astray nowadays, is the delivery becomes more important than the message. And the message always has to be Christ and Him crucified. It always has to be. And that's where we get off track. And many of my dear friends in youth ministry, I think, struggle in that. It's ever-changing methodology is okay, but don't make it about the methodology. And young people and older people, can I say to you that if you're hung up on methodology, then you got it wrong. I don't care whether it's you're hung up on hymns, you're hung up on using a screen or not, those are methodologies. And if you're hung up on that, you're hung up on the wrong things. Those are just means. The message must be clear. The message must be right. And unfortunately, too often, we have heard and been confused by poorly presented messages of the gospel. And we've used them. I've used them. And I almost bet you have too. Words like, ask Jesus in your heart. Right? It's confusing. I know what we're trying to say, we do, but think about the person on the other side, the little one who is hearing that. What do they understand that to mean? Okay? And then we've got a whole generation of people hearing, you know, the health and wealth and prosperity gospel. We've got people saying, hey, and I was at an event a few years back, how many of you want to be on Jesus' team and not go to hell? Yeah? Pick me, if that's what it means. And we do things like that, and we're trying to connect. And folks, we miss the gospel. We can't miss the gospel. So pray for clarity. And especially when the message of the gospel, we know, can be muddied out of fear or lack of understanding. Or we desire to get a response or to promote just the growth of our church. Church growth. So we present it a certain way and people go, yeah, got them. Okay, boom. It's not about getting people. It's about people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and knowing Christ as their Lord and Savior through the work of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God to wash them and cleanse them by His blood. Folks, that is our hope, not growth in numbers alone. Numbers are wonderful if it's numbers of salvations, not just numbers walking in the door. Gospel clarity is essential. We must believe what God says about His Son, namely who He is and what He's done. And we must respond in repentance and faith. And then we must communicate those truths clearly to a lost, blinded, perishing world. The more clearly we are in proclaiming man's need for Christ and Jesus Christ as the exclusive path to salvation, the more opposition we will face. Remember, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when we push out to the front lines, rescuing the very ones he has in his sights, we will face opposition. We will. You see, sadly, many muddy up the gospel for fear of offending their hearers. That's why we must not only openly pray for clarity, but for continued boldness in proclamation. And Paul knew that he wanted so desperately to have an audience there in Rome, and yet he faced opposition on every side. And he says, I want you to pray for boldness for me. He says, in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. And then he says it again, that I may say, declare it boldly. Well, what's the opposite of boldness? Timidity and fear. It would be interesting to know that, you know, Paul wrote a verse that goes along with that. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So what's he praying for here? Paul, hey, you don't need boldness. You just suck it up, buddy. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, sound mind. Why do you need our prayer? Well, Paul was a realist too. Paul really knew that he was a real person in a real situation in real life. Okay? And he knew that if God were to give him opportunities before certain people like Caesar, that he could seize up, that he could fear for his own neck. He was a real guy. He liked having his head attached to his neck. He liked that. Yet, this is the same guy who says, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He got that. But we don't need to just know truths. We need to have the strengthening of the Holy Spirit to stand firmly on those truths and go and be reminded and go, it's going to be okay. Here goes. And this is from a guy who's actually spoken before some pretty amazing people already at this point. You see, boldness is a lacking thing in our day. We know the truth. We even say we believe it, but to get it out there in certain contexts with our close friends is really hard. With family members, even harder. With coworkers, wow. We got to live with those people. It's easy to go to the streets of Philadelphia where nobody knows us and go hand out tracts and, hey, everybody, you need Jesus. Then you come back home and it's like, oh, yeah, I did do that, didn't I? We need boldness. We need the boldness of this elderly Chinese believer, Ao Ling. She was there in a communist prison camp. And the exasperated guard, according to the voice of the martyr, says, you're saying it wrong. You're supposed to say prison is good, not Jesus is good. And elderly Ao Ling said, but prison is not good. That's the point. Am I supposed to lie? Then give me 50 push-ups, the frustrated communist guard commanded, just like yesterday. 70-year-old Ao Ling did her push-ups and returned to her camp. Ling's husband had been arrested for spreading the gospel, and he'd passed away. Now she was in prison for telling her fellow Chinese people about the love of Christ. Food is good and prison is good, the prisoners were forced to shout as instructed after a hard day's labor in the field. Jesus is better. Her strong voice stuck out from the crowd. Ao Ling, do you want more push-ups today? The guard asked. I want you to know how much Jesus loves you. And she smiled in response. She was thrilled at the opportunity to tell the communist guards and other prisoners how good her Jesus was, even if it meant doing daily push-ups in a communist camp. That's courage. That's standing up, knowing that they could do whatever they wanted to her. That's boldness. She took her opportunity. What's your opportunity? What opportunity does God give me and He's giving you? See, in Paul's case, this phrase, open the mouth, seems to be more than say, Lord, help me open my mouth and talk. This is actually sort of a formal phrase and a common phrase for making a public address or a long defense. You see, it seems as though that Paul is asking sort of a little bit in a veiled way for them to be praying for an opportunity in a big court, Caesar's court. He wants to stand in the greatest throne room in the land, just sort of like Esther before King Ahasuerus or Nehemiah before King Artaxerxes in the Old Testament. For such a time as this, God brought him all the way to Rome. Why not? He's just a stone's throw away from the very most powerful throne room in the land. And he says, why not? God, give me words when you open the door for me to share the gospel. You see, boldness is not about confidence in Paul's ability, and it's not about boldness in your ability. Boldness is rooted in an informed and confident trust in the presence, provision, protection, and power of God to accomplish His mission through you. And we saw that mission all the way through the book of Acts when you read it. The book of Acts probably ought to be called the book of the Holy Spirit, the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. For you see, at periodic points through Acts, it all talks about where the Spirit moves, people come to Christ, and the gospel spreads. And the word of Christ grew in a big way. Acts 6:7, 12:24, 13:49, and 19:20. So when we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit and gospel witness, we not only pray in line with the Holy Spirit's mission, but in keeping with Jesus' prayer to the Father to provide the Holy Spirit when He prayed in John 14:16 through 17. The Holy Spirit longs, as we said before, for Jesus to be proclaimed, and the Father gave the Holy Spirit to help us. So a request for boldness to proclaim Jesus brings the Father great pleasure. We're asking in keeping with what He has to say. So while His first two requests focus on communication and spiritual courage, there's one more request which seeks increased effectiveness. You see, if no one listens, then the gospel is not effective. Paul desired for more opportunities and ever-increasing effectiveness of the gospel in bringing men and women to Christ. And that's why we, finally, are to pray for the unleashing of the gospel. Paul said that they do, that and this is in Colossians 4:3, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. We often hear people talking about God's will. And we talk about, oh, pray that God would open this door or close this door. Well, as I read through Scripture, the doors that I find Him opening and closing are doors of faith and fruitfulness. You see, God is at work to open a door that in Acts, He says, a door for the Gentiles to have faith. In 1 Corinthians 16, 8-9, a wide door for effective work had been opened for Paul. You see, God's open doors result in faith and fruitfulness. So here we've got Paul in chains, both places, Ephesians and Colossians. He says, I am an ambassador in chains, or I'm in prison on account of the gospel. And the irony is not lost here on Paul. So he says, Lord, I'm praying that a door might be opened for the gospel. At the same time as he was bound and in chains, his circumstances seemed to prevent him from doing the very thing that he was praying to have happen. Yet, in a real sense, his place, his chains, positioned him perfectly for that door to be opened. Because if he were not in chains, he would not be in Rome. The chains had brought him there. And if he wasn't in Rome, he would not have opportunity for the audience. And some of us see our family, our neighborhood, our workplace as sort of controlling us, constricting us, captivating us. Others of us are captivated by the fear of man. We're captivated by our lack of confidence in us. We'll lack confidence in you, but have confidence in God. And pray that He would open a door. Through your captivity, what is holding you back? What keeps us from this mission? I don't know what it is for you. For many, it's fear. For many, it's lack of confidence. I think for some, it's a lack of concern, a lack of love. Because we don't really care if those people are going to hell, because we're not really that into thinking about eternity. And we'll get around to it someday, or someone will get to them. And meanwhile, masses of humanity walk off this planet into eternity every single day. and you say, oh, God has people, he'll take care of it. If you think of the sovereignty of God in that way, you need to go back to the Bible and study more. Because he commands us to go. And it is the very fact of lost and dying people out there needing to hear the gospel that should drive us to the mission field, should drive us across the street, should impassion us for outreach. And yet we are pretty content. How can we be content? How can I be content? You see, it ought to be said of us, as Tertullian said of early Christians, when he said, when these Christians went to pray, they went as an army doth besiege a town and take it by storm. You see, that's how our prayer for the gospel ought to be. The mission of the gospel progress, the mission of gospel progress ought to be and is driven by an army of believers on their knees. Yes, there are people out on the front lines there today. And you're going out to the front lines as you walk out these doors. But let me tell you, it is just as essential that every one of us be people that walk into war on our knees. Because that is our only hope for gospel progress. As we close today, we're going to close a little differently. We're going to pray. Not me. We are going to pray. Wherever you're at, I want to ask that you pray together. You can pray alone if you're so inclined. You can pray as a family if you're so inclined. In a few moments, I'll close us all together in prayer. But I want to ask that you pray. Pray that the gospel would be clearly spoken. That by all the saints, that it would be spoken, that it would be clear, and that an effectual door of boldness for bold believers to walk through would be opened. And let's pray together as we've been instructed from his word to pray. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, we come to you now and we realize that though we can't even hear the words across this room, you heard every word that was uttered. And I pray, God, that it would be true in our hearts, that we wouldn't just pray for the lost, but we would have people praying for us to be bold and clear in reaching the lost. Lord, we so desire to see your kingdom advance through the repentance and salvation of the lost, the sanctification of the saints, for ultimately you will get all the glory for that. Lord, I pray that we would go out as an army committed to the mission that you have given us, in full communication with the commander, receiving the help, the strength, the words, the clarity, and the opportunity that only you can provide. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and most holy name. Amen.